Wonder if we could get Christopher Pickering today to read for us. I want to emphasize we're not going to cover the verses that we read verse by verse. But the reading of the word is more valuable than any comments that we would ever make. And we want just to be sure that we understand that. So in the way of contrast, I want to read verse 12 of chapter 2, 12 only, and then start down at verse 18 and go through the end of the chapter and read over through verse 10 of chapter 3. So that will be chapter 2, 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, and then down to 18 and finish down through chapter 3, verse 10. And maybe we could get you where there's a mic. You could read there. That would be good.
All right, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Then verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and gave his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." They went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, "Thus said the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And I chose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation? And honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith..." I said, sorry, my voice isn't gone good. "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in mine habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever, and the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine health shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that thou that shall come upon thy 2 sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart, and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, 'Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread.'" How far in chapter 3? "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see,
Near the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth.
Many are here today that were not here yesterday. So we wanted to build a bridge if we can. And we took up yesterday Samuel's mother, Hannah, a woman of faith, a woman of prayer, a woman who poured out her heart unto the Lord in a day of difficulty. And others will help as we make this little bridge here. She specifically prayed for a man child. Many of us believe there was a reason for that. She had been many years to the temple at Shiloh. She had seen the terrible things that were going on. And I believe God laid upon the heart of this sister, not only would he give her a child, but he would give her a man child. And do you know what she would do with that child? She would give him back unto the Lord. Our translation says loan, and we sometimes think of a loan as something that's given with the purpose of being taken back. That's not what this means here. She would receive Samuel from the Lord, and then she would, in the few days that she would have him, train him for the Lord, and she would give him back to Eli, that he might be a man of God's choosing, raised up to bring glory and honor again to the Lord's name, where he had been so dishonored.
Brother Chuck have said, again, to just connect that bridge. Since many of you were not there yesterday, I just want to kind of build another block on what Brother Chuck have said. I want you to realize the condition where it was. Very simply is this, and I want you, as I'm speaking about the condition in there, in your mind, think of the condition today. In the time where Hannah and Samuel came on the scene, the condition of the people of God was like this. It said in the book of Judges, which is part of what we are studying, that there was no king in Israel. Everybody did whatever they wanted to do. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Is that similar to the days where we live? Do whatever you wanted to do. As long as it feels good, just do it. That's the condition. Very similar. How about the leadership? Samson. Scandal. Do you read in the newspaper and see about leadership? And all you hear about is scandals. Things that are not right morally. How about the priesthood? The religious people, the official, who are supposed to be communicating the word of God and the mind of God to the people of God. Who's supposed to hold the word of God up high? Who's supposed to teach people morality? Do you hear about scandals in a religious sphere, in the time where we live today? Here it is. I think the verse that Christopher was reading in 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 11. Verse 12, that the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They were worthless. They were unbelievers. Not only that, their moral life was so horrible. Does that sound familiar? So, you know what? We are not living in a different times than Samuel at all. Not only that, we read about Hannah. And we said, what is the secret now? When conditions are so bad like that, when you are so weak, because a woman is a weaker vessel, can't do anything, what are you going to do here? You can't go and tell Eli, hey, listen, something is wrong here. You cannot form another committee to do something different. What could you do when things are so bad? Worst yet, she has some kind of handicap. She had some kind of a problem. She doesn't have a child. And that was a mark that maybe she's not favored by the Lord. And you might be feeling the same way. In a school, in a university, where you feel like, well, I'm not just as good as everybody else. You know, some people have these abilities and talents, and I just really don't have it. Feel sorry for yourself. Become bitter. Maybe go to one extreme and do kind of crazy stuff. Do you see people do stuff like that? They kind of start doing stuff to their bodies and their souls, and they just, because they just feel, people who do stuff like that are not cool, by the way. They're having a big problem, and they just don't know how to express themselves. So they put a tattoo on their heads or on their arms or some dumb thing like that. You know, Hannah didn't do any of this. Hannah went to the Lord and prayed. And young people, if you're not going to get anything throughout this whole week, I want you to just have that in your mind. The power of prayer. A soul that went to the Lord, and she was sincere. How many of us know to go into your own room or corner if you don't have a room? And you turn your iPod off, and you turn your computer off, and you don't text anybody, and you just sit there before the Lord. And you pour your heart before the Lord. And you have a communication with God. This is the secret, the matter of prayer. And that's what we have learned about Hannah yesterday. She went to the Lord. And she poured her heart. But you know what's her interest? And that's the other point I want to build up. Her interest was, well, I would like to have 10 children like the other woman have. The other wife. I would like to have 10 children so people kind of look at me and say, well, she's really wonderful. She's very fruitful. She has 10 children. I want something good for me so I will feel good about myself and everybody speak well of me. No, the Lord worked in her heart, maybe for years, to get her eyes off herself and off her need to realize what is the need of the Lord. Now, young people, when you pray, what interest do you have in mind? Do you pray that the Lord will give you something so you would be famous, that you would be smart, that you will be well loved among everybody, that you will be excellent? It's good to pray for these things. But if these things are not going to be used for the Lord, you're wasting your time. When Hannah got to that point and said, Lord, don't give me children. She didn't say, give me 10 children, please. That's what Rachel said. She told her husband, give me children. Or else I die. This Hannah said, give me one, just one male child. And by the way, Lord, if you give it to me, I'm not going to keep him. I'm going to give him back to you. When she got to that point, Lord, if you give me a degree in college, I'm not going to keep it for myself. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to use it for you. If you give me certain talent or ability, Lord, I am not going to use it for myself. I'm going to use it for you. Those are real things. When everybody else was look how to be big and fat, Eli's son. Here is a lady who is interested in the things of the Lord. If we could learn that, to be, listen, the secret of Christian success is not gift. It's godliness. Want you to keep that in mind. It is not gift. It is godliness. And here is a woman who have changed the whole course, as Brother Chuck made that comment earlier yesterday. Changed the whole course. By just going to the Lord and pray. So now we see Hannah. We see the back, dark background. Now we want to move in. And the whole idea Brother Chuck has mentioned to us is really to focus on Samuel. And the beauty of Samuel's life is this. There are very few characters in the scripture that you know about them from childhood. You usually get a big man on the scene and he said, I cannot relate to that. I'm only 14. Or I'm only 16. Or I'm only 28. Or I'm only 32, whatever your age is. But here you have a person who was very young. And you see how he used for the Lord. Let's pay attention. I'll be watching every one of you. I know many of your names. So I'm going to call you if I see you wandering off or looking the other way or looking or talking. I'll be watching you. Pay attention. Listen. Take notes. Please take notes. If you want to have a question or a comment, don't make it as long as mine. Make them short. And we want to move on. We're going to have a wonderful time in the Word of God.
I threw this verse 12. I went back a little further than I told the brethren because I like contrast. It's a wonderful thing. Young people, I don't know what God is going to use you for. I don't know what he's going to use you for, but I do know that he knows how to prepare you for what he's going to do with you in a day to come. And he is not tied to the terrible circumstances of the day. The sons of Belial, Eli, were there. They knew not the Lord. And young Samuel was there. And I don't find that the terrible conditions of the day were conditions that would keep Samuel from serving the Lord. It says Samuel ministered before the Lord. And it was emphasized yesterday, not here being a young man, here being a child, he ministered before the Lord. And I'll just put verse 19 in there. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. Now, I'm going to give you the spiritual application. I know he was growing physically, but I like to believe that this thought here is that Samuel was growing spiritually, even in the terrible circumstances of the day. God was going to use him, and he didn't put him over in a monastery. He didn't put him in a place by himself. He would prepare him to deal for the evil of the day by allowing him, as a child, to be there and to see all that was going on.
We read of Samuel ministering before the Lord in verse 18, being a child. And I want to suggest that we see Samuel in his spiritual growth even prior to this verse 18. And I'd like to just take us for 1 minute back to the very beginning where we see Samuel beginning to grow. And that is in chapter 1, verse 28. And look at there. Read the verse. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. The verse doesn't stop there. Then what does it say? And he worshiped the Lord there. There's a problem here with the priesthood. And we've talked, and Emil has brought before us the condition of the people as it was in that day and how it relates to us in our day today. And one of the problems in this time of darkness is that the Lord is not receiving his due portion that is rightly his. And the priesthood was taking that for themselves. And here comes Samuel on the scene, a little boy. And you know, when we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that's a wonderful thing. And that is the beginning of our spiritual growth. And it is from there that the Lord seeks to acquire from each one of us that which is rightfully his. And so we have in chapter 1, the last verse, and he worshiped the Lord there. And I just want to suggest there that that's very simple. Here is Samuel, and there is that from his young heart, very simply, but it is mentioned that there is worship for the Lord. Then as we flip over into chapter 2, there we find Samuel in verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord. How? Before Eli the priest. Here he is as a young boy, and Eli the priest. And now he is serving under Eli, but it was for the Lord that the Lord would get his portion. So there's that time when we have a learning time under those that would be tutors over us, those that would teach. And here under the tutelage of Eli, but there Samuel brought that which was for the Lord. He ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And so we have that which is due to the Lord. We have the sacrifice for us. We have the same sacrifice of praise that we read of in Hebrews chapter 13. And that we are built a spiritual house to bring the sacrifices of praise unto the Lord from 1 Peter. And so the Lord is looking for that which is His. And I'm stressing that point, young people. How often do we ever stand up in the remembrance meeting, those of us who have taken our place at the Lord's table, and to give thanks and simply, in a simple way, like Samuel, a young boy, to give thanks, Lord, we love You. Thank You for what You've done. In the simplicity of Samuel, a young boy, but that the Lord would receive what is His.
I'd just like to make this observation here. You'll notice that Eli's sons were men and Samuel was a boy. Very often we look to those who are older to set the proper pace, the proper example. But when they don't, sometimes we utilize that as an excuse for how we should misbehave. Well, you know, brother so-and-so, look what he does, so I can do these things. But the misbehavior and the sin of Eli's sons, who were grown men, who were priests, who should have been serving God in faithfulness and holiness, did not deter Samuel, the boy, from being girded with a linen ephod and serving the Lord before Eli. The linen ephod, I think, is a very important point just to make mention of here, because it speaks really, I believe, of that practical righteousness, holiness, that is associated with serving or serving before the Lord. And I want to encourage us as young people, because Samuel was a boy here. He had not yet really come into the knowledge that we're going to see later on after the Lord reveals Himself to Samuel. So he was simply someone who at a young age had been shown a pattern. And he was following that pattern in serving, ministering, being available to Eli, and doing the things in the order and the way that Eli had outlined them. Samuel had a sense in his heart that this was an important place, because year after year, his mom and dad came up to Shiloh. They came up to worship. So he knew, he had a sense that this was the place that God's presence was with His people. He reverenced that. And I want us to understand, as young people, it is important for us to have godly reverence. You know, it's said of the thief on the cross, they were talking amongst themselves, and one railed on the Lord Jesus, and the others turned to the thief that had railed and said, "Dost not thou fear God?" And you know, young people, I think one of the challenges in this day is whether we fear God. Samuel had an example laid before him. Even before he came into the full knowledge of these things, there was a reverence for God, for the holiness of the priesthood. And it didn't depend upon whether Eli or his sons were actually keeping those things that they should have been. Samuel followed the godly example. And we want to encourage you all, no matter what the failure might be around us, that the linen ephod, that it should be girded around us, that there's that practical holiness and righteousness in our lives as we are before the Lord as well.
That's really important, what Tony is setting before us. I want us to realize, young people, you'll run into those who, if you listen to them, they will only be able to tell you about the difficulties of the days. If you listen, you're around them very long, you're going to hear about failure. I want us to realize, you'll never get encouraged by looking at failure. You're never going to be encouraged by being occupied with where we have failed. Now, the great challenge for us as we look at this morning is to look away from Samuel and to ask myself, how much spiritual progress have I made? Many were here last year in this room. Have I made progress? Am I gaining ground for the Lord? Are there changes in my life that have come about because I have been with the Lord and I'm walking with him, the knife is easy to use on others. It's easy for me to slice Emil up or John or Tony. It's easy for us to go after somebody else. The Lord would have us to go after ourselves and to be before him. This child grew year by year. The little coat was brought, and it's an example for us of spiritual growth with this young man. It tells us in verse 21, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And what do we find about Samuel? The child Samuel grew, not before Eli. It doesn't say he grew before Eli. He grew before the Lord. And the Lord had put him in those circumstances. I don't know what the circumstances that you're in are. I don't know anything about many of you. But I do know this. It's not an accident that you're where you are. The Lord has put you there to serve him. I don't know how others feel about this, but I believe that the word that was given by Eli to his sons was probably, his conscience was pricked by this young man who was going on for the Lord. And here was Eli in this place of responsibility, and he knew what his sons were doing. And there may be somebody here unsaved today. I want to tell you something. It is with the living God that you have to do. And we're going to come to the judgment that God brought upon Eli and his household. And you do well to listen. It isn't with the brethren that you have to do. It is with the living God. It says, Eli was very old. He heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how that they lay with women that assembled unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so he makes some kind of an appeal to him. I'll tell you something, young men, young women. If you have Christian parents that set no options before you in many ways as you're a young person growing up, you thank the Lord for that. Thank God for parents that have a string and have a box and help us as young people to stay within these perimeters. They don't do it because they don't love you. They do it because they do love you. And they know there are many things that can harm and destroy your life. Thank God for Christian parents. If you came from a Christian home, you should thank the Lord for that.
Just thinking if we could, continuing on this again, the start of Samuel. And I was thinking about the fact that when we think about what could a child really do? I mean, sometimes we look at a child and we say they're not really going to be able to offer much. But here, God was preparing this child for much, much greater things. We're going to get to in the next couple of days how he was selected to be the one that would select the first king that would anoint Saul, that would anoint King David, the great King David. And so God selected him because of his faithfulness. I don't want to jump ahead, but verse 35, the Lord said, I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest. That's what God is looking for, faithfulness. And this young boy, I really appreciate the thought that Emil brought out, that we see his development, because very often, as Emil said, you get, you know, when they're much older. But here we see how God can even use a child. So if you're here 14 years old, there are things that God can use you for. There are things that he is looking for you. But most importantly, God looks for faithfulness. Samuel was faithful in what was least. In whatever small things Eli needed to be done for the Lord, Samuel was occupied with those things, and God gave him more and more responsibility, and we see him constantly ministering to the Lord. He was growing, but God was giving him more responsibility because of his faithfulness. That is what God is looking for us. But also, just one thought, he did not let anybody despise his youth, to put it in New Testament language. He was an example. Even though these other ones around him were not going on for the Lord, even if he was the only one in that temple that was his age, he did not let anybody look down on him. Instead, he said, I'm going to be example of the believers in word and conversation. Can we say that about ourselves? That whether I'm 14 years old, you know, there's somebody looking up at me. There's somebody there. I might allow others to look down upon me, but there are those that are looking up.
And what of an example am I giving to them? You know, God is going to hold me accountable for what the influence that I have on others that are younger than me and those that I can have an influence on that are older as well. So may that just be an encouragement for us as we continue to study this, the life of this man, this young boy who grew into a man, and God made him a great man because of his faithfulness.
There's a verse for you just to connect with what's been said. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Because this Samuel was not yet the age of most of you here. And I think it's important to note this, that he was a child. He had not, I don't believe, reached 14, 15, 16. But it says here in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So we can learn from a child. And God wants us, even in our youth, as Brother David has said, to follow, to be obedient to his word, to set the example. And we know that when we obey God's word, there's going to be blessing. So I just wanted to pass that verse on to us.
The one thing I think we need to recognize about Samuel when we talk about his early life is that in chapter 3, verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. There was nothing special about him yet. He hadn't yet been singled out and called out by the Lord. He was just a young man who knew what was right versus what was wrong. And I would say for most of his life, he was living in conditions that weren't right, because being surrounded by Eli and his sons, he wouldn't have been living in good condition. The only real positive influence we read about is his parents. So Samuel, as a young man, he didn't know very much, but he knew what was right, and he knew what was wrong, and he chose what was right. He chose what his mother, what he saw his mother and his father. He chose his role models well. And I think that that's an important decision. He didn't have the hand of the Lord upon him yet. He hadn't been called out. He wasn't a prophet yet. But he made a decision. He said, well, this is what's right. This is what, more simple, this is what's going to make my mother proud of me. And this is what I'm going to do, because he knew it to be right. And you don't need special knowledge of Scripture to serve the Lord. You don't need all the wisdom of Solomon to serve the Lord. All you need is to know the difference between right and wrong. And you made the decision. And that led him to be able to be used of the Lord later in life. Because once the Lord was ready to call him, he sat up and said, here I am, Lord, because he had made the decision early on to say, I know what's right, and this is what I'm going to do. I don't care what Hophni and Phinehas do, I'm going to do what's right, what would make my mother and father happy.
I'm going to suggest a thought that hasn't really come out in the outline, but I believe that Samuel, even at this young age, knew something about walking in separation unto the Lord. And dear young people, we are called to do that. It is a path of separation. I'll tell you, you go from Genesis to Revelation, and you find whoever you want whose life has meant something for the Lord. And you'll find that that was the very first prerequisite, that they recognized that God had called them. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Samuel realized that. It wasn't that he was better than others. It wasn't that he was in any way any better as far as a person. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. We've had that this morning. And Samuel realized this. I want to say again that God is preparing this vessel. Some of us were talking before the meeting. If you were a potter and you were going to make something on the wheel, you wouldn't just go out and get a shovel and dig a little clay and go in and start working with it. It has to be prepared, you see. And this is what God is doing. And I like to believe that he's doing that with the lives of many in the room here today. He's preparing you for that unique work and that unique gift that he has given you. You see, he's given you something that he hasn't given anybody else. We are vessels for him to use. Some of us may pour, some of us may serve, we all may do various things, but the important thing, it is done as before the Lord and for his glory. Samuel certainly in a measure knew that.
I wonder if...
Really quick, it says Samuel grew at least three times that I know of. It's twice in chapter 2 and once in chapter 3. And the first is he grew before Jehovah, before the Lord. The second, he grew and he was in favor with Jehovah, or with the Lord, and also with men. And then in chapter 3, Samuel grew and Jehovah was with him. So we see a progression in the life of Samuel. But just in chapter 2, verse 26, this phrase is also, it's the boy Samuel. He grew on and was in favor with Jehovah and with men. This phrase is used of the Lord Jesus as a child. And so it's just, even as a boy, this Samuel, he was a type of Christ. Even as a boy, he is representing the Lord Jesus to us. We can see Christ in him. And it's just a challenge to us that even at a young age, he is a representation of the Lord Jesus.
I was just going to follow the thought of the separation from evil and just wonder if the difference between Eli and Samuel, if that's not exactly the point right there. Because we can look at Eli and we see that he formed a righteous judgment with regards to his own sons and the behavior that they were carrying on with. But he didn't have the spiritual energy to separate himself from that behavior. He saw that it was wrong, but there wasn't a separation from it, which is what we see in Samuel, even though a young boy had that energy, I guess a spiritual energy and understanding to separate himself from that and not be associated with that. And that is a lesson for us even further, as you've been saying. But to see the contrast between one who was older and didn't have the energy to make that separation.
Just link that with what Jesse said, because I think that there's a direct connection to the child growing on and this thought of separation. Now, again, this is a very small child, and so we're trying to make an application here. But the sons of Eli were wicked. But Eli, it says, he was old. And where do we see Eli in chapter 1? He was sitting down, which was not part of the furniture of the high priest. He was supposed to be active. Now in this chapter 2, we see that he was old. I think there's a part where he was laying down later on. So Eli, who should have been functioning, who should have been setting a good example, setting the pace, Eli had completely failed in his regard as an older brother who should have been leading. But this thought of separation, you see, the sons of Eli were wicked men, men of Belial. The world comes in, wickedness. And I want to challenge us young people as this. We need to assess worldliness today. The child grew on because it made an assessment. Could look at the sons of Eli. First of all, I think he looked at Eli. And he respected Eli because God had put him in the place of high priest. And we mentioned this yesterday, that the weakness, the failure of older ones is not an excuse to disrespect them or an excuse for me to behave badly. But he looked at Eli and he saw that he was an old man. But he looked at his sons. And sons speak of maturity, speaks of energy, strength. They should have been now ready to carry things on for Eli, who was old. But what were they doing? They were sinning. They had taken the characteristics of the world, fornication. They had taken the portions of worship that should have been for God, and they had said, well, this is for us. And they were keeping the people from worshiping God as they should have. And all of these things came in. And I want to tell you, young people, there's a lot of worldliness amongst the young people today. The things that we are seeing in the world, we want to adopt. We want to adopt the speech of the world. We want to adopt the styles of the world. We want to adopt the practices of the world. And this is what separation means. This is, if you don't understand it, this principle means you draw a line. This is the world. This is sin. These are the things that we know are in opposition to the Word of God. They're going to cause me to stunt my growth. But Samuel grew on. You see, he was growing. But he grows further on because of this adherence to the line of principle. We have to ask ourselves, have we peaked? You know, if you're an athlete, at some point you peak. You reach the maximum level that you have as an athlete. And you see some other athletes, they catch up to you and they go beyond. They keep growing on. Their skill gets greater. Most of those guys, or some of them, go on to professional sports. It happens spiritually, too, because of this lack of adherence to the scriptural principle of separation. We come on, we get saved. There's that spiritual energy. We're growing. And then it's like we hit a ceiling. And we can't get above it. And I think it's because we are embracing worldliness. The things that are in the world, the music, the character, the way we talk, walk, speak, think, these things keep us from gaining favor with, first it's with who? The Lord. And then also with men. With Lawrence?
Yeah, question. Is there any indication of what kind of relation, like if personal relation, that Phinehas and Hophni had with Samuel?
I don't see any verses myself that show anything of the relationship that existed between them.
They were men. He was a child.
He was a child. They were men. He witnessed it, but he wasn't affected by it. Lars?
Yeah. In the young adult study yesterday, they're taking up worldliness this week and the idea of separating from that. So just a couple thoughts to follow up on what you were saying about separation. There is that verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It makes you wonder, and it turns out there are different versions of the word world, different Hebrew and Greek words that are translated world in English. In John 3:16, it's the place where humans live. And yes, clearly the God who created mankind would love that place. He created us. He loves us. But we're exhorted in, and this is what I wanted to bring out, in 1 John chapter 2, there are three verses I want to read, verses 15, 16, and 17. To give a little more detail on what it is in the world that we should be separating from. Because sometimes you hear this idea that, you know, we shouldn't love anything in the world. I like to eat. Does this mean I shouldn't enjoy eating anymore? That's not the thought here at all. It says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here's the list, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We know that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth someday. God is the God who creates. So created things are not the things that we're supposed to be separated from. We can't, you know, we're human beings. But here it says the things that are in the world, this world system that we should separate from. And we had this brought out this morning too, the things that infest and infect our minds are the lust of the flesh, the things that come from within us, the temptations that, we as, fallen mankind have. And then the lust of the eyes, the things that come from outside of us and tempt us. And then the pride of life. And so these are the things that we should be separating from.
Did you have a comment?
Yeah. And then and as Mr. How do you say your last name again? Said, what's the relationship between Hophni, Phinehas, and Samuel? And then you go to chapter 8 and you see that Samuel does a better job, but he still does a pretty bad job in raising his two sons. It says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the first was Joel, and the second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." Not as bad as what Hophni and Phinehas did, but he still failed.
Well, I think you're going to see failure associated with man. As long as we're here, you're going to see failure. I will, and this is a long ways ahead for us, so we don't want to go off in that direction. But I do think it's interesting that when I hear the Lord dealing with Samuel, I never found the Lord brought up the charges that Israel did. He didn't say that about Samuel. So I personally believe, and the Lord says to Samuel later, "They rejected me, Samuel. They didn't reject you. They rejected me." And I believe that I have the confidence in God that if Samuel had done as bad a job as people had said he would, the Lord surely would have taken it up with him. But this is way off our path. Let's come back to where we were. I want to go back over to the brother that was speaking about the fact that Samuel, in verse 26, grew on and was in favor with the Lord and with men. Now, this is a very important connection that we're going to come to here, because God is going to use Samuel with the nation of Israel. But Samuel's not going to promote himself, young people. And someone who is used of the Lord today does not have to push himself forward or herself or be froward or say, "Look, you got to make room for me." No. If God has given a gift, he will be the enabler that gift will be used for him. So if he is also growing in favor with the Lord and with men, I'm able to see the Lord's hand in bringing Samuel into this. Now, I want to link it with the next part, the man of God. We had this a while ago, separation. That's just part of it. What about when I see things and I don't do anything about it? It's called self-judgment. And if we don't judge ourselves, God will judge us. What a solemn thing. It isn't with Tony or Emil or your brethren you're dealing with. It is with the living God. And so here is Eli. He's witnessed what his sons are doing. He is party to it. He is party to it because he has done nothing about it. And so God brings a man on the scene. Now, we want to spend a little time on this. We don't know who he is. You know, we don't know what he looked like. We don't know where he came from. We don't know anything of his physical appearance. But we know one character about this man that covers everything else. He was a man of God. Do you know what he didn't do? He didn't apologize for the message. He didn't tone the message down. He didn't say, "Eli, I'm sorry that I have to bring such a message to you." He had no right. He had no authority to do such a thing. The man of God is the man who is speaking on behalf of God to God's servant who he has sent him to. Let's just read a little bit about this. "There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord." It's a great question to ask myself today. What does that mean to me? Is a "thus saith the Lord" important in my life? Is it a guide for me in what I'm allowed to do? Not what my parents are allowing me to do, but myself. Do I look for the Lord's approval? How important. "Thus saith the Lord. Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel?" Someone brought before us, we are a privileged people. You have truth. You have been exposed to the scripture, which many young people have never been exposed to. Do you know? It makes us far, far more responsible. Now, this is what God says. Doesn't tell me that this was Eli's thoughts. Eli's thoughts don't count now. Do we realize that? It's no longer a time for Eli to say, God, I think this about this. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. It doesn't say to make themselves fat. Read that carefully. It says to make yourselves fat with the chief of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Eli had to do with the living God. He had failed in his household, and the man of God is going and brings a stern message of judgment that was soon to come.
Just a brief, very brief comment. Yesterday in our devotions, we were talking about the verse 26 and how it says, "Now the boy Samuel is growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men." And we sort of discussed it. As he was growing in favor with the Lord, that resulted in him growing in favor with men. And as Uncle Emil was saying earlier, godliness is the greatest way for Christian success. And I'd just like to suggest that we can compare Samuel to Christ right now. As Samuel was growing in favor with the Lord, Christ was the well-beloved Son of God, and he was in favor with God. But in a contrast, Samuel grew in favor with men, but the Lord not so much, as we see. So.
Okay, how are we doing so far? Are we 4:11? How are we doing? Are we awake?
Yeah.
We are. We're taking it in. Because you are quiet a little bit, and sometimes I see glassy eyes. So we are awake, we are taking it in. So let me just recap and make 2 points, again, for take home of what the wonderful things that you have heard. So we have 2 kind of people here. We have 2 sons of Eli. Living in so-called religious sphere, having a responsibility to conduct themselves in a certain way. Comment on what just Brother Chuck have said. The privileges that you, children of priests, are. You're here, children of priests. You're priests yourself. If you believer, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. And what do you do? These 2, probably young men, I don't think they were really that old. They probably, in their 20, 30 maybe. They were doing 2 things. They were robbing God and they were robbing his people. They robbed God from his portion. Are we robbing God from our portion, from his portion? How about your time? God gives you 24 hours a day. Is it my weekend? Or is it the Lord's day? I've heard about adopting the world language. These young men, priests, robbing God from his portion. The other thing they were doing, they were robbing the people of God. The other sin, the great sin that they were doing, not only that eating the portion of God of the sacrifice, sexual immorality. I'm going to be blunt here. Sexual immorality. That's what's said about them. Even their father heard about that. Now, we are bombarded with these things. And you could think to yourself, but the people are doing it are Christians. They claim they are Christian and they are doing these things. That's the time now where everybody does stuff like that. It was a great sin before the Lord. And Eli said, you're sinning against the Lord. We want to watch out for these things. These were so-called Christian, like we call them in our days. And Samuel is growing and watching these things. And older young people, I want to tell you something. The younger young people are watching you. How many times I have heard, but so-and-so is doing it. Older young people. And every one of you will have somebody younger than you. And trust me, they are watching you. You could say, but you know, it's no big deal. They are watching you. The things that you show them on your computer, the music you put on your iPod, trust me, they will do that. They will do the same thing. The two sons of Eli were doing that. That's one point here. So the warning is for all of you. You also, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, is a priest. If you are, your parents are believers, you are a son of a priest. What are you doing? Are you doing like Phinehas and Hophni? Are you robbing God from his portion? Are you committing sexual immorality? And you are bombarded with that stuff on the internet. And you got to be very careful and you got to run away from these things because it ruined people's life. Don't play with them. I am serious. I am dead serious. You run away from these things. That's what ruined Eli's son's life. They dishonor the Lord. So that's a bad thing that you see. It's a warning for you. But not only we have a warning, we have an example. We have a young man. That's again the take home. Samuel, who looked around him and saw all of this garbage going on. And he could have said, well, you know, might as well now. This is the way they do it in the temple. I'll do the same thing. You heard a couple of times the brethren speaking about separation. You know what's the secret? Samuel was a Nazarite. That is really the secret. He was a Nazarite. And he knew, his mother taught him from the word of God what a Nazarite would do. He would not drink wine. He would not touch a dead body. He would not cut his hair. He was in subjection. Eli's sons were not. He was not indulging in the things of the world. Eli's sons were. And he separated himself. And you know what the linen ephod that Brother Tony have spoke about? Have you ever wore a white shirt? I could tell if you ate French fries because I'll see a ketchup on your shirt. And I could tell if you drank coffee because I see a spot on your shirt. White shirt, that's a white linen. It is a difficult thing to wear and you eat because the spot you get on it, man, I could tell what you eat by your white shirt. You know, when he had that white linen, that ephod, we could tell what he was eating. He was eating the word of God. And I could tell by your appearance. Now you say, well, God looks at the heart. Absolutely. How are we dressing? It was mentioned before. What kind of clothes are we wearing? Young sisters, what clothes are we wearing? Copying the world? Young men, what clothes are we wearing? Well, it doesn't matter. God looks at the heart. Absolutely. I don't look at the heart. I can't. But you know what? I could tell by your clothes what kind of heart you have. He had a linen ephod. Actually, priests only allowed to wear that. He wasn't. He was a Levite. And two people only out of the priesthood have linen ephod. David wore one. Samuel wore one. King and priest. King, prophet, and priest. You are wearing linen ephod. Your appearance, your conduct will show me what you eat, will show me how you behave. And as Brother Chuck was saying earlier, every year, his mother would bring him a bigger one. He wasn't not growing. He was growing. The linen ephod is bigger. And it was white. It was showing what kind of separation, what kind of Nazarite he is. And you and I supposed to be the light of this world. Everybody could wear lousy clothes. You wear a linen ephod. This is the two points that I want to make. I want us to go home knowing that we have a choice. You want to be Hophni and Phinehas? If you would like, I would not recommend it. I would discourage you. We heard the end of them, what the man of God have said. But you could be a Samuel. And we know the end of him. And you heard also, we're going to hear what the scripture have said. Here are two, very practical. There is no teaching doctrinal, heavy, anything. Samuel grew. You know how did he grow? He was eating. That's how you grow. Guys, young people, what are you eating? How important, how many of you have finished reading the Bible? How many of you are getting commentaries and reading them? I'm telling you, you'll never grow sitting at Grove City for an hour once a year and listening to a Bible study. Trust me, it's not going to help you to grow. If that's the only meal you eat, try to eat one meal a year. You'll be dead. You gotta, on your own, you gotta get your Bible
torn out from the reading and the notes that you're writing there. You got to get some good books and you got to read. Brothers and sisters, how did Samuel's mother know how to teach him? She knew the word of God. These are important things. These are practical things. You'll never grow. Your ephod will be still little. You don't want to continue to wear your clothes that you wore when you were 2 years old. You will look really, really dumb. You are not going to look cute. You were cute when you were wearing stuff that's 2 years old. But as you grow, you want to do the same thing. And we want to see growth. The Lord wanted to see growth in your life. That your ephod still white and still growing. How you grow before God and before man? Reading the word of God. Reading good commentary. It's very important. That's how you grow. And you show that in your life. So now we have these two. Now we're going to move on a little bit here. We're going to hear a little bit about the man of God. And then we're going to move about, now God start communicating with Samuel, because we have 20 minutes.
Well, I want to just take what you're bringing us, and I want to bring us into the last part of verse 30. Because you've said just a minute ago that it's not doctrinal, it's not heavy, it's not hard. Listen to what we have in this verse. Dear young person, listen to what God is saying to you today at Eastern Bible Conference. It is just as current as the newspaper that came off the press this morning. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. We know what had happened. We know not only Hophni and Phinehas, they were not believers, but Eli is a believer. What a solemn thing. But listen to what he says. For them that honor me. Take that verse and mark it down. Them that honor me, I will honor. Now it would be a great thing if the president of the United States or some great country would say such a thing to you. And if they did, you would be so puffed up and your chest would be out. Wait a minute. This is far greater. This is the living God that says this to us today. You honor me and I will honor you. You can go to the bank with this. This is what God says. And Samuel's life, we're going to find. His life was the very evidence, and God used him over and over. It doesn't mean there was never failure. But let me tell you something. I know a book where Samuel's name is listed. It's the Hall of Fame, isn't it? In Hebrews 11. And his name is there. God honored his servant. Them that honor me, I will honor. Go ahead, brother.
I was just thinking about what Brother Emil said. Last night we were talking about having 24 hours in a day, and that 24 hours, we always complain that it's not enough to do what we want to do, but it's plenty of time to do what God wants us to do. And always when we wake up in the morning, we're like, what do I want to do today? No, what does God want us to do today?
Okay, also we see that it's very sad, you gotta say, about Phinehas and Hophni, their life and how they went about. But at the same time, we sort of gotta thank God for that we see what kind of life they had, because it's basically a list that says what not to do. That clearly states, when we see what they did, it clearly states how their life was basically very wicked, and what they did was something that us as children of God should not do.
It was mentioned first that Samuel was growing in the Lord. It was mentioned that he was separating himself. And despite his conditions, despite the environment that was in, despite the influences that were around him, and it was also mentioned how similar that this day and age is. And I tell you, it's only possible for him to be doing this by focusing on the Lord, by keeping his eyes on the Lord. If he kept them on Eli or his sons or any influence that was around him, he would stumble. He would be discouraged. it was also mentioned by Jesse that Samuel was a picture of the Lord Jesus. And we see how focused the Lord Jesus was in his ministry here. Oftentimes he would mention that his meat was to do his father's will. He was here and he was focused. He was determined to set out to do the work that was set out by his father. There was a determination and a focus, keeping his eyes on his father. And that is very much a key to a successful walk with the Lord, is keeping our eyes on him.
I think it's important to consider if we actually believe that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sometimes I wonder if in the world that we live today, we look at what is promised to us from the world, and we esteem that greater than the things that we are promised in the Lord. Because, you know, we know these things, right? We know if I keep my eyes on the Lord, if I follow the Lord, that's the path of righteousness. But seemingly we have real difficulty with that, right? I mean, it is a struggle because the world around us is so large. The environment is so great. The influences come in so many different ways every minute of the day that we find that we fall prey to them. So how is it, because I think we need to really explore this a bit. I mean, what does it mean? How do we, in a real way, say we keep our eyes on the Lord? How is it that we honor this line of separation? Because you see, the lessons are here. You know, whether we are looking at Joseph or Samuel or Ruth, the result, the lessons and the result, they're all similar. They're the same. If you obey the word of the Lord, there's going to be blessing. If there's failure, you see what happened to Eli and his household? I mean, this is a tremendous judgment that came down upon Eli. We are going to reap what we sow. Eli laid down seeds that sprung up into his sons. There was sin, and God came down in a hard way. He said, you know what? In your household is not even going to be someone that's going to grow up to be old. Can you imagine that? He said, look, Eli, you're the oldest one that's going to be in your household. Your sons are going to, both of them, they're going to die in one day. That's what was told to Eli. So we know these things, but how is it, young people? And I want to hear a little bit from you. How do we really, on a daily basis, deal with the influences so that we can be like Samuel? I want to hear from you.
I think one thing we need to look at is that there's, Uncle Emil talked about two categories of people. You have Samuel and you have Hophni and Phinehas. But I think in the middle there you have Eli, and it's important to see what happened, because at the end, Eli was not distinguished from his sons. Eli was associated with his son's sins. And the problem is Eli knew what his sons were doing, and Eli knew what his sons were doing is wrong. And Eli told his sons what they were doing was wrong, but that's where Eli stopped. Eli had to keep going forward, and this is why the judgment came upon him, because he wasn't willing to take the necessary steps against his sons. He sided with his sons over siding with the Lord. Eli knew what his sons were doing, and he knew that his sons were corrupting the children of Israel, and he told him as much. But when his sons ignored him, there was a step there. The step was cutting them off. Was judging them, and he was not willing to do that. And because he wasn't willing to side with the Lord, he sided with his sons. There's no middle ground in following the Lord. You're either with him or you're against him. And Eli, even though he knew what was right, and you see him, it's a very sad thing to see what happens to him, because he recognized that the Lord was calling Samuel. And when Samuel tells him about the judgment coming, and when this man of God tells him about the judgment that's coming, Eli just, he has to accept it. And it's kind of sad, because he doesn't have much of a reaction either way. He just has to accept it, because he recognizes the wrong that is being done by his sons, and then he accepts it completely. So now he has to be judged. He has to be cut off because he did not side with the Lord. There's no middle ground. There's no fine ground to walk. You either side with the Lord, you side with what is right, and or you don't. And when you refuse to side with the Lord, when you choose the side of your friends, your family, with anyone who's walking in a path that's wrong, you are associated with them. So you could be associated with two sides, the Lord or the world. And Eli chose, and Eli knew better. And I think most of us here know better. But when it comes to making the decisions, we say, well, you know, I know what's right, but I love my friend, I love my family, and we're not willing. We have to be willing to cut off the flesh. And that's the choice. And that's where Eli failed.
Comment here.
Like you said, there is no middle ground, and some verses point to that. One of which comes to mind contains seven key words: wood, hay, stubble, precious stones, gold, and silver. These are the six building materials of all things spiritual. Three of them, all six will be tried by fire. Three of them will pass away, and three of them will continue to stand. Eli is trying to find the middle ground. There is none. He is building with wood, which is what man thinks is the best of everything, because they won't accept the fact that there's a God. So they go out there and they say, I'm going to do the best I can. So they go to the next best material, which, how many of you have seen those beautiful cherry wood chairs that they have in nice, nice restaurants? How they're all finished and they look beautiful? They go to that and they say, this is beautiful. I'll do this. When it comes to the trial, it's just burnt up and passes away like a vapor of smoke.
I want to just close this so we can move forward. But, Joey, I appreciate that thought, because I was thinking of this as well, this thought of associations. Number one, we have to be able to identify very clearly the things that we have to separate from. And then there's really the implementation of these things. So I have, friends, people that I know, I like to call them associates, that I know are not believers. While I cannot associate in the things that they are associating in, I can sit, you know, they're schoolmates, I can sit and have a meal and we talk over math or what have you. But when they want to go to their gatherings and their parties and what I call the gods of their world, I cannot, that's where I draw the line. If you are still being invited to the parties and the associations of the world, you're in a very bad, dangerous position. But here's something else, young people. We very often see the line between the world and us, and you say, well, I'm not going to go there. But amongst ourselves, in our own groups, we say, well, I'm comfortable to do this because we're all believers. And so we think that because as believers, we're doing it amongst ourselves, that it's okay. Well, you see, whatever you lay down, whatever seeds that you plant, that's what's going to spring up. If you put down the things of the world, well, that's what's going to spring up in your life. And you're going to have difficulty being a Samuel. Because, you see, these young men came out of Eli's household. They knew Eli was the priest. They knew all of the laws and what was expected of them. But they grew up to be wicked men. It wasn't that they came in, grown in a home that was not a Christian home. So the thing is that we need to watch our associations. We need to cut off things that are unlike Christ. We need to judge these things so that we can be men and women that follow the Lord Jesus. When we don't, God comes in judgment. And I tell you, the Word of God tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't think for a moment that God just lets us go on. God will come in like he did with Eli. And very often, the consequences can be as dire as well.
Just one verse, verse 35 here, I think, that you'd asked the question before. You know, how do we practically live lives that honor God? And verse 35, I will raise me up a faithful priest. And we'd mentioned before about faithfulness. That shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And we know how we find out what is in God's heart and in God's mind. It's the word of God. It's the full revelation to us of what it is that he wants from us. It is his heart and his mind shown to us. Like we have in Hebrews, God has in these last days spoken to us by his son. There are so many things that God reveals to us in the Bible. And just one more thought in relation to that. We talked about the gray areas. God doesn't actually, from God's point of view, there are no gray areas. There is only ever black and white. The problem is that we have blurred vision. And when you have blurred vision, the black and the white, they blend together and you see gray. The way to combat that is to understand God better, to read more of the word. When you do that, your vision becomes sharper and you see where it is that you should be walking and where you shouldn't.
I think it's a tremendously important point that Tony has brought us. You read that quickly. I want to read that verse again. The judgment that came upon the household of a believer. There shall not be an old man in thine house forever. The man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eye, to grieve thy heart. All the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And then Hophni and Phinehas would both die in one day. Verse 36, everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and shall say, put me, I pray, into the priest's office that I may eat a piece of bread. Do you know what God is working to do? He's working to make you and I think about sin like he thinks about sin. And Eli didn't think that way. And this is what happened. Separation is not just putting myself apart from bad things. It's separating unto Christ. This is what we have to see. And this was the great focus in verse 35. That the man Samuel, the young man Samuel, he's looking ahead to what God is going to do. And this is where we have to be. We're looking to what he's going to do. Let me tell you something, young people. None of this made Samuel popular. We say that again. This did not make Samuel popular, but it made him a man of God and a man of principle and a man that God was free to put his blessing upon. You see, God doesn't compromise his standards because you and I ask him to. He does not do that. He does not compromise his standards for us. And if there's ever verses that would prove it, it would be these verses in reference to the judgment of Eli. But we need to move on a little bit here. We've got about 20 minutes or 15 at the most. And we want to get into three. It's 25 after we quit. Unless my... It's 10 after. 12 minutes after. This clock is a little bit fast. So we're going to quit at 25 after. And we want to move in a little bit to chapter 3 if we can. And to see if we can... Well, first of all, about again the conditions of the day, but more importantly, to leave on the mountaintop and to be listening to what Samuel was saying at this time. I thought it was important that we also say a word about verse 1. The child Samuel ministered, not before Eli, unto the Lord. You got that backwards. He ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And this is what I wanted to focus on. It says there was no open vision. Now, young people, what does this mean? I believe personally that it is referring us back to terrible things that happened in the last days or the chapters of the book of Judges. I understand it may have encompassed a period of 200 to 300 years. Do you know what happened during that time? God did not speak. He did not speak. There was no open vision. And this was kind of what I had in my mind yesterday. I should have said it differently. I should have said God used Hannah to change the course of Israel. Because God is about to change this. There's going to be a man that is brought on the scene that is going to again be the mouthpiece of God in the dark days that they were living. And his name is Samuel. There was no open vision until this time. There was not a word of God for the moment. But God is getting ready to bring one onto the scene. It shows us again what a terrible dearth came from that period of time when every man was characterized as doing what was right in the sight of his own eyes. And we said yesterday, and others can help us on this, verses 2 and 3 help us to see the spiritual conditions that prevailed at this time. Eli was laying down. The lamp, his eyes were dim. He couldn't see. The lamp of God was about to go out where the ark of God was. This was what was going on before God brings Samuel into the scene. Others help us on this.
This dark, very dark condition again. The chapter 3 start with, and the boy Samuel was ministering unto the Lord. I don't know if you were in Samuel's place, what you would have done. You would have said, let me just give it up. There is no reason for me to do anything anymore. I am not going to continue in a Christian pathway. I am not going to do anything for the Lord. I'm not going to read the word. I'm not going to go to the meeting. Things are bad just everywhere. And you get very, very discouraged. But I think we have heard how many times the scripture mentioned to us that Samuel, because Samuel, and I think Tony was trying to hint on that, was focusing with the object of his heart was serving the Lord. He didn't look around him and said, okay, it's messed up everywhere. He focused on the Lord. Eli, one time we read about him sitting, the next day we read about him sleeping. His eyes are not working. Things are just really, really dark. But though the visions were very rare and the word of God was so precious, God's heart is yearning to speak to somebody. You see, our God is a God of communication. He wanted to talk to you. He wanted to talk to you, and God was looking for a suitable person to talk to, because he only honored those who honor him. You want to have a relationship with the Lord? You want to have a communion with the Lord? Look at what Samuel did. Wear a linen ephod, be a Nazarite, minister unto the Lord, and the Lord will communicate with you. He will open his word to you. He will communicate to you. That is a prerequisite, because God is not holding back. He wanted to talk to people. As we have heard, there's nobody to talk to. He talked to Phinehas and Hophni. They have no interest in the Lord or the Lord's things. You have an opportunity. Don't be discouraged if things are bad. You maintain a linen ephod, a white garment. You maintain serving the Lord. You maintain your Nazariteship. The Lord will have communion and fellowship with you. He will come to you. If anyone loved me, I would love him. And my Father would love him. And we will come to him and have sup with him. We'll have communion with him.
And it says, when the light was about to go out in the tabernacle, when it says that, it makes me think, is he just describing the time, or is he pointing to how dark the days were when God was almost to the point without showing it, but was almost to the point where what was going on in 2 Kings, where the light had left Israel and was being ready to leave Judah, to the point where he no longer fought for them, he let them be conquered?
Verse with the lamp going out here from Exodus chapter 27. I think it's good to see to follow up on your point, Tim. Verse 20 in chapter 27. Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning. In the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come. So we see the people were beginning to abandon, as you said, the truth and what it is that God wanted them to do. And again, we see that picture by the blurred vision that Eli had.
So the thought is that the light was never to go out. And I want to tell you, young people, that because the Lord Jesus, in New Testament language, is the light will never go out. The testimony of God is sure. It will remain. But the thought here is that it was a very, very, very dark day. That the people of God and the priesthood had failed miserably to the point that it seemed from a natural standpoint that the light was ready to go out. But I think it's important to note that it says before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. You see, the ark of God is the testimony. It is the presence of God. And at your leisure, you should go and look at the thought of the Ark of Covenant, the Ark of God. It was where God would come. His presence would be realized in a very real way. And it gave the thought that God was in this place. So God was going to maintain, and he does even in this day, he maintains his testimony. But look where Samuel is. Before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, Samuel was laying down to sleep. And my understanding is that it was there by the ark of God that Samuel was laying to sleep. And it says that the Lord called Samuel. You see, where do we need to be? We need to be where the ark of God is. There could be all of the darkness around us, young people, and we've talked about this enough. But where you and I need to be is where the Lord is. And one of the other things that we need to understand, not just separation from the world, Brother Chuck said separation unto God. Where is he? Where does he place his name? Where's the people of God gathered together? And I want to encourage young people. When we have prayer meeting, where are we? When we have the study of God's word in the local assembly, I can tell you this, in our meeting, it's almost like a trend line. On Lord's Day, everybody and their mother and grandmother shows up, young people show up, and you got a full house. Prayer meeting night, you start to see less people. By the time you get to the study of God's word, you could lay down in the benches if you want. But I want to challenge you, young people, that if you want to be like Samuel, one who God was going to raise up, who was faithful, one who was a man of prayer, you must find yourself where the ark of God is. It is where Christ names himself in the assembly. That is where you'll be able to grow. That is where you'll be able to receive encouragement. And the associations that you will have will be with like-minded believers who find their place around the Lord as well.
Let me just go ahead.
Thank you. I just want to go off what you said, Brother Tony, just for a second, and what my father said a few moments ago. Before we see about the lamp going out, we read about Eli and his eyes. And he's not the only one, old man, whose eyes we read about. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7, we read of Moses' eyes. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, but his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Mm-hmm. Eli's eyes weren't going dim because he was getting old. They were going dim because he lost sight of what he was, lost sight of the Lord. But just going off of what you were saying, Brother Tony, about separating from the world and to God, we talked about our devotions last night, about whose standard Samuel was living by. If he was living by, he didn't have to do much to be better than the people who were around him. He was living with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas pretty much as long as he wasn't committing adultery with the women in front of the tabernacle. He was better than them, a lot better than them. And we talked about, for us too, as long as, you know, we don't say curse words, that we're pretty much better than most of the people in this world. It doesn't take much to be better than people of this world. But that's not what we're striving for, not to be better than this world. But we're striving to be as near as we can to God. And so it's not by man's standards that we're supposed to live, but rather by God's.
Let me just stop us with on this mountaintop, because this is where we are. How is it that I can find myself to be a part of that testimony that our Lord is always going to maintain until he comes? There's a way. The way is right in the chapter that we're in. And it's in the very words that Samuel echoed in verse 10. Then Samuel answered, "Speak, Lord, I want to know. Speak, I'm your servant. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be in submission to you. I want to honor you. I want to have your word." This was the secret of the life of Samuel. If there's ever one part, if we come to the New Testament, we listen to Paul. And Paul says on the day of his conversion, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I put this verse right here, just beside it in the Old Testament. "Lord, speak. I'm your servant." And when these are the words that are echoing, not from our lips so much as from our heart, we will find that we will know what it means to be honored by the Lord. "Them that honor me." I hope if you leave this reading with something today, that you leave it with these thoughts before you, that the Lord has said to you, dear young person, "If you honor me in your life, I give you my word, I will honor you."